said, I'm falling apart. About 6 months ago, I had, many of you know, I had cataract surgery, so it was fine. Then I developed this hip problem, this hip pain. So I went through a bunch of series of tests, and they discovered I have some cartilage tearing, damage. The leg bone goes up into the hip joint. Right there is a piece of cartilage that is wearing down, so I have to figure out what I want to do with that. And then last week, I noticed some stuff going on with my eye. So I sort of had these floaters, and then I noticed my peripheral vision going dark, and talked to Dr. Tom, and he said that you should go and see the ophthalmologist. So I did, and she said, yeah, you have some tearing of your retina. So like, she described it as like wallpaper sort of peeling down, which is causing some of the closing off of my peripheral vision. She goes, okay, we're going to do surgery right now. Like, now, today? She goes, yeah. So it's laser surgery. So she numbed my eye and then shot a laser into my eye, which sounds horrifying. And it is. Okay, so, and this, it was to sort of push back and sear the retina against the inside of the eyeball. And so she had to do that twice. She also injected an air bubble in my eye with a needle. You ever heard that nursery rhyme, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye? Yeah. You do not want a needle stuck in your eye. So there's an air bubble which helps with the healing process. So I see a bubble right now with my eye. You cannot see the bubble because it's inside my eye. So you don't have to come up to me and look really close at my eye. You can't, because that would be really annoying for me. So just don't do it. I'm just telling you, I'm falling apart. You know, and as I think about my body, you know, I want to be healthy. Right? I think all of us want to be healthy to be able to do things that we want to do into our ripe old age, right? Run around with our kids, have fun, go on hikes, go on vacations, play ball, all these different things, because that's what we want to do. And that will be indicative of a body that's healthy, that's serving you well. And so, you know, if you think of it, if you're a Christian, then you think, well, you know, yeah, I'm God's creation. And yeah, I know there's sin and evil in this world and everything's not perfect, but, you know, I want to take care of God's creation. I think that's true of the earth also. And we don't really think about it very much, but how do we take care of God's creation? The world around us, the earth, the animals, you know, the sky, the waters, all these different things. Shouldn't they be afforded a measure of health and well-being also, because it's God's creation? I looked up something about from the Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA. They said the average American produces 4.6 pounds of trash per day. I assume that's all sorts of waste, right? Trash and waste products. So 4.6 pounds. That's a lot, right? So, you know, if there's 100 people in here, that's 4,460. Yeah, you can do it. Okay. So they said 65% of that waste comes from residents, homes, normal people like you and I. You know, the rest comes from, you know, other factors, but the majority comes from people just like you and I. So where does all this trash end up? Where does your 4.6 pounds of trash end up? Most of it ends up in landfills, about 55%. 30% around there is recycled, and about 12% goes into incinerators, gets burned. Well, if your trash goes into a landfill, you think, oh, you know, it's going to be decomposed down there, and it'll be fine. But what they do is they dump it in a big hole, cover it with dirt, and it sits there. And it doesn't actually decompose because there's no air or water to be able to let it decompose. So landfills act more like mummifiers than composters. And eventually they leak into groundwater, and eventually they release methane into the air, which can't be a good thing. If you incinerate your trash, it's burned into ash. You think, well, yeah, it's just burned up. It's no more. You throw ash into the ocean or wherever, bury it. But the burning process is not good for the atmosphere, right? And so it produces nitrogen oxides and sulfur dioxide, all these bad things. So trash is a really big problem on our Earth, how we treat, the trash. And we just think, I just have a little bag here, and I'm going to take care of that. Where does it all end up? There was a photographer who went to Indonesia to photograph wildlife there and the exquisite nature of the waters of Indonesia. And so as he was taking these photographs underwater, these fish and underwater sea creatures would float by, and then he noticed this picture. Slide, please. What is that, a seahorse? What's he got on his tail? It's a Q-tip, right? And as he realized what that was, and he snapped the picture, as he waited, more and more trash just started floating past. Think about this. So what other acts damage the health of the Earth? And what are we doing as human beings to damage the health of the Earth? Human beings today are called super predators. You know what a predator is, right? It's an animal that eats other animals. They're on the attack. Well, humans are called super predators. When I was a young kid in school studying about the Wild Wild West, the years after the Civil War and the expansion west into America, I would read the story about how there would be millions of buffalo. There used to be millions of buffalo roaming the wide open. They say maybe 50 million buffalo. But when the Civil War ended, all these soldiers needed meat. So they start shooting buffalo. And then skins became popular. So they're shooting for skins. But at some point, because there are so many buffalo, it became a sport. And so I remember reading about these men would begin get on these trains, and these the train would run west, and they would stick their guns out the window and then shoot the buffalo and leave their carcasses there to die. Researchers say in about a span of 10 years, it went from millions of buffalo to a couple thousand. That's incredible. And just think about what we do today. Think about the overfishing that we do into our oceans because consumers want to eat fish. Right? There was a big thing in the past about your tuna being dolphin-free, right? Because they wanted to catch tuna, but dolphins were getting caught in these nets and being killed. How about just killing land animals for their fur or their perceived health benefits? China's really bad about this. They think any part of some exotic animal is an aphrodisiac. Gives you some kind of sexual prowess. And so when people pick up on this, they start killing animals. Rhinoceroses for their horns, for example. Right? And so that has caused a massive overkilling of animals. Cutting down trees and rainforests. Where does your wood come from when you buy furniture? Probably comes from a rainforest somewhere, or comes from Indonesia, where they're cutting down trees. And when we talk about destroying our ecosystem for entertainment, about boating or four-wheeling, we sort of use and abuse our world if we're not careful. And these sorts of things can cause us to say, well, the world is just our playground. That's the attitude that some people have. But as Christians, what's our responsibility to take care of our world? There's a phrase that's going around now called creation care. How do we care for the creation that God has given to us? Well, in Genesis chapter 1:28, God gives this command to Adam and Eve, who he just created, and the writer says, and God blessed Adam and Eve, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what does it mean to subdue and have dominion? I mean, was he saying, hey, you people, you can do anything you want with this creation? And you don't have to think about the consequences. This is okay because, it was all made for you. Well, I just think the idea of God creating this beautiful environment for them, all these beautiful creatures, and then allowing men and women to use them for their own selfish purposes, doesn't seem quite right to me. So we see polluted rivers, we see polluted oceans, we see growing landfills, shrinking forests. You know, is this the way God planned for us to have dominion and to subdue the earth? Did he really want us to rule over creation in this way? I think when he gave this command to Adam and Eve, God is not giving them a command to use creation in any way, in any selfish way they wanted. I think he's issuing them, and he's issuing us, a challenge of taking responsibility over this incredible creation and using it wisely, carefully, and lovingly. It's similar to God giving us our bodies, right? God created our bodies, and we have this responsibility to use our bodies wisely, carefully, and lovingly. And similar to our own bodies, which have a limited lifespan, the earth has a limited lifespan also. The earth is not a place of unlimited resources. So God wanted us to give the opportunity to show him that we could, we as humans can rule over his creation just as he rules over us. He rules over us with patience and with care, and I think God wants us to rule over creation with that same patience and with care. So he was giving us something beautiful and useful to see if we could subdue it as a way to worship God, the creator of all things. So how we treat creation, how we think about it, how we use it, how we take care of it, is indicative of our worship to God. I think human greed is sort of destroying God's creation. You know, people say, I want this, I want to make more money, so they use resources around them. Wars have been started over Earth's resources. They want a mine here and there, they want ore, they want minerals, they want diamonds over there, they want forests there. And wars have been started over things like this. But the byproduct of that, maybe the direct result of that, is it damages the lives of others. So this whole series, short series, is called Headliners. And so this sort of was brought to my attention when I kept reading things about what President Trump was talking about. And Trump is a businessman who became president of the United States. But at heart, he's still a businessman. He's never been in any political office ever. And so, so let me give a disclaimer. This sermon and this sermon series is not about politics. I don't care who you voted for. I'm just saying we got a problem. And we should think about how we work through that problem. Because it's really about the decisions that politicians make, especially politicians in the highest levels, right? So how can we think about the decisions they're making, how it affects us, and how we can think about it as Christians, okay? So Donald Trump is always talking about making the best deals for America. And he feels like all these deals we've made with other countries, other organizations, other companies do not serve America well. And so deals come first, and to him, it seems like it doesn't matter if it harms relationships with other countries. It doesn't matter to him if it harms other countries' economics or even their environment, because what we spew out here in our factories gets blown across the world somewhere else. And so recently, Donald Trump has pulled the U.S. out of the Paris Climate Agreement. Right? And that whole agreement was to adopt the green energy mindset, to cut down on climate change emissions. So the goal is to limit the temperature of the Earth, the rising temperature of the Earth, to limit global warming. So they say, quote, they want to hold the increase in global average temperature to well below 2 degrees Celsius above pre-industrial levels. 2 degrees Celsius is like 3 degrees Fahrenheit, something like that. So you may not think 2 degrees Celsius is a lot, but they say since the pre-industrial level, it's gone up 1 degree Celsius. And so there's been, according to scientists, massive changes in our environment. Back in 2015, 196 countries agreed to pursue it, agreed to say, okay, we want to be part of this Paris Climate Agreement. Now it's 195. Why did he pull out? He says, quote, the concept of global warming was created by and for the Chinese in order to make the U.S. manufacturing non-competitive, a business mindset, blaming the Chinese. Come on. So he says, let's continue to destroy the competitiveness of our factories and manufacturing so we can fight mythical global warming. China is so happy. Again, a business mindset. He wants to make coal great again. Now, I got to tell you something. When I was an engineer before I became a pastor, I worked for the electric company. And my job was to go into power plants and work on machines and power plants. My company had 5 coal-fired plants and 1 nuclear plant. And I went into all of them. And even back then, many, many years ago, they were talking about, well, how do we make our coal cleaner so that air emissions would not be so drastic? And so they're talking about putting in scrubbers, which is basically washing the coal before it gets burned. But there's no such thing as clean coal. Absolutely not. There's nothing clean about coal. And so when he says, let's make coal great again, it was never great. It spewed stuff into the air that you do not want to breathe. Rick Perry, who's the Secretary of Energy for his administration, he had this great idea. He said, you know what? I don't really believe in global warming, but you know what? Let's get the politicians out of the room, put the scientists in the room, and let them debate it, and let them come up with a decision. Well, someone at that place said, that's already been done. The scientists already talked about it. And most scientists, the majority of scientists say, yeah, there's some effect of global warming, negative effects of global warming. There's glacial melting, there's famines, there's droughts, there's floods, there's massive winter storms, and stronger hurricanes. And so, you know, this is just my opinion. I think sometimes human greed is destroying God's creation. Like, so we can make a buck, so we can have better economics, economy. To heck with all the clean air and the animals that live on this earth. If all we care about is doing business deals, then God's creation will suffer, and people will suffer. I read a story about, I talked about rainforest and where does your dining room table come from. And part of the story was that these companies would go into these Amazon rainforests and say to these people who have lived there for forever, say, hey, we're going to cut down, we want to buy these 5 acres of wood here, and here's $50. Well, people who have never seen civilization think $50 is a lot of money. And they say, okay, we'll take it. And these companies go in and just chop all the trees down. This destroyed the ecosystem for these people who have lived there. Right? They don't have trees anymore. The animals who used to live there can't live there anymore, but they got $50 in their hands. Right? Caring for creation is our responsibility for us today, because nobody here wants to, you know, have a lousy world to live in, but it's for generations to come. And so the greatest commandment that Jesus gives us is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor with that same love. So the question is, how can we love others because we love the God who created all things? And I think it starts by having an understanding, a framework of creation in relationship to who God is. So let me just give you some points here, and we'll talk through these a little bit. The first point is God created the universe. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 31, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and after he created everything, God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. God created everything out of nothing. There was nothing, nothing existed before God. God is not a created being. And so just simply out of God's character of being good, he created a good world. Now sin entered a world after that, obviously, and just train wrecked everything. But when God created it, it was good, very good. Psalm 104:24 says, oh God, how manifold are your works. That word manifold means diverse. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is a sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. God is the author of creation. Now, as far as our eyes can see and our minds can imagine, there are creatures being discovered even today. Let me show you one here. Next slide, please. Guess what this fish's name is. It's called the fang-toothed fish. I wonder why. Okay, so they found this creature 16,500 feet below sea level. It's 3 miles. No human being can go that deep, right? You send a little drone down there, and you look for what's down at the bottom of the ocean, right? They just discovered this. It's crazy. They discovered this. Next slide, please. This creature. This is Indonesia, right? They named this the pig-nosed vampire rat. I wonder why. And scientists don't know how to categorize this thing, right? So they're coming up with a new species for this, but it's like there's stuff that's being, there's animals that are being discovered all the time, new plants, right? All the time. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," talking about Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Right? God made everything. There's not a single thing that is created on this earth that does not come from the hand of God. The second thing we can know is that God owns creation. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." It belongs to God. 1 Chronicles says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all." God owns it all, right? We don't own it. And although we own property and we own things, God has never given up ownership over his creation. Never, ever. And so the Christian mindset, the Christian perspective, the Christian teaching is that we are stewards of what God has given to us, right? It includes everything that you own, all the money you have, even your family. You're just stewards of, you're caretakers. And that includes how we use and treat creation. And sometimes we think of the earth as our own personal trash can, right? Oh, that it's so huge and big, if I throw some trash out, no one's, you know, going to worry about it. No, because we think we own the earth. It's ours, right? Let me show you a picture of Dolores Park. So Dolores Park in San Francisco, beautiful place, right? Tons of people go here. Fantastic sun, fantastic views, right? Dolores Park is a meeting place for all sorts of people. And what usually happens is after a day like this, you get a picture like this. Next slide, please. This is a mild picture, right? This is after they sort of move stuff to a pile. But city workers spend hours and hours and hours picking up bags and bags and truckloads of trash after every gathering there. Because people just say, trash can's overflowing. It's okay. I'll throw it in there also. If you're an avid camper, your mindset is to pack in, pack out. What you bring in to wherever you're camping, you bring back out, right? You don't leave anything there. But some people just have this mindset that, you know, the earth is free. Nobody owns it, so I'm going to trash it. The third point we can remember is God sustains creation. Psalm 65 says, You, God, visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it, and the river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening its showers, and blessing its growth. Right, God comes, he brings rain on the earth. He makes sure all the animals are fed. God has this responsibility to sustain the earth. That's God's responsibility. It is man that damages the earth. I mean, I just imagine if there are places on this earth that man doesn't go into, or it's rare that he goes into, I can imagine the most beautiful places ever, right? So let me show you this picture. This is from Croatia, of all places. It's a national park in Croatia. But just look at the beauty of those waterfalls. And I'm sure there's going to be somebody who wants to go in there and say, well, let me build a hotel here. You know, let me sell things on the side. Let me build a road through here. Next slide, please. This is the Amazon rainforest. It's been said that 10% of all the planet species live in the Amazon rainforest. 10%. It's a huge number. Because men can't really get in there. And so animals have the opportunity just to thrive. right? And God sustains it. God says, this is the place where, you know, I'm going to feed and water and take care of. The earth will do what it's supposed to do if we let God take care of it. And so God sustains creation. That's his job. That's his responsibility. The fourth thing we can know is that God is praised by creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voices go out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. Right? Just looking up at the skies, it's like they're yelling that God is the creator. Psalm 148 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Verse 3, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens. You waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. All creation praises God because they know who their creator is. It's sort of, you go into a place that's beautiful, and it's this wow factor. It's like, whoa, I could never imagine a place that is this beautiful or this amazing. And our responsibility is not to answer the question, well, how did this happen? Our responsibility is to let creation point to its creator and praise its creator. Just like we as God's creation are to praise our creator, all of nature praises also. The fifth point is God commands us to care for creation. Genesis 2:15 says, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And then Numbers 35, you shall not pollute the land in which you live. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. And as I said before, it's just my opinion, I think greedy, selfish people are most always to blame for the destruction of the environment. But the earth is to be tended by faithful stewards. God calls us to do that. It's our responsibility. Now, we are, as human beings, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. As human beings, we are the only creation that bears the image of God. And we can feel things that God feels. We can understand some things that God understands. And so we are given special responsibilities. So God has placed man on earth to tend to the earth, and God gave creation to be used and consumed by humans in a thoughtful, careful, loving way. And so, you know, those five points, you know, hopefully give you just this beginning of this framework to understand how God thinks about creation and how we should think about our relationship to that creation, because we are part of it. We are part and parcel of it. But we have a big problem, right? The earth is big, and there's a lot of stuff going on. I joke sometimes about, you know, not growing up in San Francisco. I joke sometimes about, wow, there's a lot of senior citizens in San Francisco. Like, why is that? Because I lived in the Midwest, in Chicago. I lived in Boston, and there are senior citizens there. But it seems like there's a lot of senior citizens in San Francisco. And as I think about it and, you know, drive and live and move around in San Francisco, what I've noticed is you don't have, like, power plants here. You don't have factories here. The airport is down the peninsula. It flies out over the ocean, down south. And so I just think with an environment like this, people just enjoy it more, right? But we are just one 49-square-mile piece of land, right? Earth is really big, so we got a big problem. It's been said that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And so, you know, the reduce, reuse, recycle sounds sort of pithy, but I think it's true. Because I want you to imagine, you know, if you took your 4.6 pounds of trash and you reduced your trash by 1 pound a day, right? 100 people in this room, tomorrow we would have 100 less pounds of trash in the world. Next week, if we keep doing that every single day, we have 700 pounds of less trash in the world. Right? So yeah, it's hard to make sure like stuff you throw away goes into the right colored trash cans, right? But even before that, you can start thinking about, well, how can I start being more creation friendly? How can I care for our creation? And so my son, who runs cross country with the school, had this summer camping outing with his cross country team. And they were to go for a week-long camping trip and run every day, twice a day. But they were to get their own food and get their own, utensils and whatnot. And so we're helping him pack, and I said, well, okay, let's get, some utensils and plates and cups. He goes, no, they want to use, like, disposable stuff. It's like, for a week? You're going to use disposable stuff? So we yelled at him a little bit. But it was his friends who were doing that, so I couldn't convince him. But it's stuff like that. So what do you do with that? Like, he was sharing food with two other boys, and so the three of them were using disposable stuff for an entire week. What do you do with that? Where does it go? In a landfill somewhere, right? So as an aside, I've been talking about the political decisions that people make at the highest levels and how it affects us as Christians. Maybe I want to encourage you to think about one thing. And if you're young, this applies to you, get involved with politics. Get involved with politics. Some people say, oh, Christians should not have anything to do with politics. We should separate them, right? The state and the church should be separated. But how can you influence the state unless you have Christian influence, right? So if you're young, if you're thinking about future careers, how to be involved in different things, think about politics. I've had some good friends in high political offices that have, they've been frustrated sometimes, but they were there, okay? And so put aside, okay, I need to make a lot of money. Just think, for example, how can God use me best? And maybe in your situation, God wants you to be involved in politics in some way. If you feel like, well, I'm too old to do this, I'm not, I already have a job, then vote, right? Talk to your congressman, right? Sign petitions or whatever that are important to you. So be involved with the process, okay? It's not enough for me to stand up on stage and rant about stuff or you to go home and be angry about stuff. I think we need to do things, okay? To close, I just want to say, the universe has a purpose beyond itself. I mean, God created the heavens and the earth and everything on the earth for a purpose beyond itself. It has an appointed goal that's designed by God, who's the creator. So history, cosmic history, is linear, right? So it's creation, then it was corrupted, and then there's a redemption of that corruption, and then finally there's going to be a new creation. And Jesus Christ came to save sinners through his death and resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ holds the guarantee that we, who are followers of Jesus, believers in Jesus, will have a renewed body when he comes again, that we'll be made perfect in that sense. That all the aches and pains that my body's feeling today, it's going to be gone when Jesus comes again. There's a renewal time. But the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus also is a guarantee that creation will be a new heaven and a new earth. Scripture tells us that creation groans because it's under this burden, this weight. And I think when Jesus comes again, there will be a new creation that just praises God and points to God. Revelation 21 tells us this, that when Jesus comes again, God will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And we can only hope and pray when we see that day that we will see not only our physical renewal, but we'll see all of creation renewed. And it will be a glorious day. All of creation exists ultimately to give praise to the Creator, to our Heavenly Father. That includes us as his creation. We give praise to God the Father, but all of creation gives praise to God the Father. Let us be good stewards in our own small way, whatever we can. Help us be good stewards of the earth, right? A single step towards a long journey. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you that as we think about creation, what you've created here on earth, it's just an amazing thing. I just think you gave it to us so that we can enjoy it and point to you as the creator of all good things. Absolutely. But help us to not abuse it. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us to be responsible stewards and take care of it and understand that this creation, this earth, is for your glory. And as it becomes more and more about your glory, it feeds into our satisfaction of who you are. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.